When our Lord was here on earth, he used several methods of teaching to induce learning. And one of the most frequent and effective methods that he used was that of analogies. And, of course, an analogy is simply comparing one thing with another thing in order to help those who are hearing learn it more quickly. God has given our brains the marvelous ability to infer one thing from another thing very quickly. So when we read the Gospels, we see time after time Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he will go on to make a comparison to a very common thing that we understand to help us understand more complex things about the kingdom of heaven. Analogies are beautiful and powerful when they're used precisely. Today I want to use two familiar stories from Scripture as analogies to help us gain insight into our daily walk with the Lord. So let's start reading in John chapter 11, in verse 39. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Here we clearly have the will of the Lord, not just for Lazarus at that moment, but for all who are newly emerged from death into life. Unbind him and let him go. How incomprehensible it would have been for the story to end this way instead. He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Those who saw were amazed and exchanged high fives all around. They poured a bucket of ice water over Jesus, put him on their shoulders, and all walked back to the house, cheering and celebrating and praising God. Lazarus stood by, bewildered, saying, And of course, that was not the conclusion of the story at all. With Lazarus just emerged from the tomb, standing there still in his grave clothes, the job was not done. Jesus gave the command, "Unbind him and let him go." Notice that life alone was not enough. He also had to be unbound. It was not enough for Lazarus to be alive. He also had to be free. Here then is our first point for this morning. God desires for us to be both alive and free. Our experience as Christians is analogous to Lazarus's in many ways, but we're going to look at two main ones this morning. We were once dead also, as Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast." Like Lazarus, we were dead and had to be made alive before we could hear the voice of the Lord and respond to it. Dead people don't hear. Dead people don't respond. Just like John 3:3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. New life in God is required before we can hear the voice of God, respond to it, and see the kingdom of God. Another way our experience is analogous to that of Lazarus. We came into life bound also. Also, like Lazarus, God's program for us does not stop with life. He also desires for us to be free. What do I mean by he also desires for us to be free? When he was called, Lazarus came out of the tomb, but he was not very helpful to himself or anybody else at that point. Let's read John 11:44 again. He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. In those days, the dead were wrapped with strips of cloth with spices stuck in between. It was not one long strip, but multiple shorter ones. Lazarus was able to amble to the doorway, but he was not able to do much else. He was bound by his grave clothes. He was alive, but he was not free. He brought his bondage with him out of the tomb. And just like Lazarus, when we emerged from our tomb, so to speak, and entered into new life in Christ, we came with our own set of grave clothes. We were bound by many things from the past that we must be set free from. To the extent that we are bound by our grave clothes, so to speak, we are hindered from experiencing the abundant life, or freedom, if you will, that God desires for us. To the extent that we are bound by grave clothes, we are hindered from effectively serving God and serving others. God desires for us to be unbound also, just like Lazarus. The process of being unbound and achieving freedom is what the scriptures refer to as sanctification. The process of unbinding our grave clothes and achieving freedom is a picture of what the scriptures refer to as sanctification. Well, what is sanctification? It's the process whereby we are progressively conformed to the image of Christ. Our mind becomes more conformed to the mind of Christ. Our will comes more conformed to his will. Our ways become more in tune with his ways. The Greek word simply means purification, holiness. It's the process whereby we get our grave clothes removed. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 speaks to this clearly. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. When is sanctification? Well, sanctification is the now of our salvation. Experientially speaking, salvation happens to us in three parts. Our spirit is made alive and saved when we are born again. Romans 8:16 says that the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Our body, on the other hand, will be glorified and saved at Christ's return. Our soul, that is our mind, our will, and our emotions, is in the process of being saved now through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we can say that we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Our third point this morning is that God desires that we understand and cooperate with his program of sanctification. Why is it important that we understand it? Well, we can't cooperate with him if we don't know what's going on and we don't know what is expected. Several things happen. We'll get frustrated. We'll start to get disillusioned. Why will those things happen? Well, when we begin to talk about the program here, I think you'll begin to understand. What is God's program? To understand his program for our sanctification, it's helpful to consider another story in Scripture, that of the nation of Israel entering into the promised land. In that story, which is primarily found in Joshua and the early part of Judges, we can learn a lot about God's program for our freedom and our sanctification. And our text in John this morning complements and confirms it nicely. The promised land that they entered into is much like our soul after salvation, and much like Lazarus bound by his grave clothes, as we've already mentioned. What are God's goals in our sanctification? God simply wants a vessel that's fit for the Master's use, one that reflects the image and the glory of God, one that is a blessing to God and to others. Jesus referred to it as abundant life. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life." Notice he doesn't stop with, "I came that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly." To the extent that you are bound by grave clothes and bonds and baggage, your ability to serve God and others is hindered. Let's read in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18. This is God's command to the nation of Israel as they were preparing to enter the land that he was giving them as an inheritance. Deuteronomy 20, verse 16 says, "Only in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, please listen, you shall not leave anything that breathes." That's a sobering statement. "But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you." Why? "So that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things, which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God." What are God's methods of sanctification? Well, if you'll allow me the liberty this morning, God, as we can see in the story of the nation of Israel going into the promised land, God designs battles for us to fight. God designs drills, test drills, for us to go through. And he designs inspections for us to go through as well, just like a good commanding officer. What are the battles? The battles are with the enemies that are left in the land that he gave as inheritance, that is a picture of our soul when we enter into new life in Christ. We come into life still bound by many things from our past, old attitudes, old thinking, old hurts, bitterness, anger, you name it, the list can go on and on. God wants us to go to war with those things and conquer them because they hinder us from serving him and from serving others. Sometimes the battle comes to us. Sometimes we take the battle to the problem. What are the test drills? Well, the test drills are just those. They're tests. They come to us unexpectedly. How many times have you been out somewhere and a checker at a grocery store is just unexplainably rude to you, just beyond rude? How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond in love and in forgiveness? Or are you going to respond in kind? How about when you're walking down the sidewalk and you find a $50 bill And you look around and you see somebody that's 100 yards down the road walking away. Do you pick it up and do you put it in your pocket, or do you do the right thing? The tests that come to us are frequent. They're varied. They're unexpected, but they're tests. And God is watching. And he's saying, how will my son respond? How will my daughter respond to that test? Will they do the right thing? Will they make an effort to do the right thing? And when we pass these little tests, we get more grace for the next test that comes along, whenever it is. What are the periodic inspections that I talked about? These inspections are often surprise inspections. We're all familiar with the TSA at the airports. Well, I want to talk about a different TSA this morning, the Transformational Spiritual Authority, also known as the Holy Spirit. And we can be sitting in our home, just minding our own business, reading the Word in quiet and solitude. And all of a sudden, it's as if an inspection station appears. And the Holy Spirit starts speaking to us and says, Bill, I'd like to talk to you about that suitcase over there. You know, the one that you brought with you when you got saved? The one that says, old stuff from my past. Can we talk about that? Can I run it through my scanner to see if we need to do something about that? When the Holy Spirit conducts these surprise inspections, there's one thing that always results from it if it's successful. The Spirit takes ownership of whatever it is that's being inspected. And then one of two things happens. The Spirit either wants to transform that thing or wants to take it and remove it altogether. Let's take an example from Scripture. Remember when Moses was in the wilderness and the Lord appeared to him? And he said, Moses, what's that in your hand? Moses said, it's a staff. And the Lord said, what? Throw it down. And when he threw it down, the Lord transformed that staff to a snake. And after the transformation, the Lord told him, okay, pick it up again. And it's an interesting thing that when we read further on in Scripture, the next time Moses referred to that staff, it was not his staff. He referred to it as what? The staff of the Lord. It was no longer his. It was the Lord's. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes in and does in our life. Bill, what's that in your hand? What's that in your past? Throw it down. And then, after the Spirit evaluates it and discusses it with us, one of two things happens, like I mentioned. He either wants to transform that thing so that we can pick it up again to where it's no longer ours, but it's the Lord's. Or he wants to take it all together because he knows that it's something that will be damaging to our walk with the Lord and our sanctification in Christ. How do we cooperate with God's plan for sanctification? Well, becoming free starts by recognizing that we are not. When we're saved, we pack the bags and we fill up the 18-wheeler and we bring it all with us. Some old desires and thoughts just kind of fall off when our heart changes, but there's still plenty left. There are many enemies to drive out. There are wrappings to take off. These are the things that we wage war with. These suitcases that we pack and we bring with us have got all kinds of labels on it. One says attitudes, the other says family, the other one says friends. Habits, work ethic, music, anger, bitterness, unresolved hurts and problems from the past. And like I said, the list goes on. And let's be honest, because we have been dead, if you will, and in the tomb for some period of time, there is to some degree a lingering stench of death. Have you ever heard someone say his or her attitude stinks? Have you ever said it? Has anyone ever said it about you? Has God? One day, not too long after we're saved, we wake up and we realize that all our old buddies made the trip with us. And they're not going to leave us alone. Notice what John says about Lazarus in verse 44. He who died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Bound hands. It's interesting the things that are specifically mentioned there. Bound hands affect our work, what we can or cannot do. Bound feet affect our walk. Bound face reflects bound thoughts, attitudes, and emotions. Next way we cooperate with God's plan, freedom, our freedom must be fervently desired. Someone that I sat under in a counseling class many years ago said, God will deliver us from our enemies, not from our friends. That's worth repeating, and that's worth remembering. God will deliver us from our enemies, but not from our friends. Proverbs tells us that a companion of fools will be destroyed. That's a promise. Paul tells us in the New Testament, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Can we even imagine the following scenario? The Lord Jesus gives the command after Lazarus is raised, unbind him and let him go. And Lazarus' friends converge on him and put their hands out to grab the first wrapping. And Lazarus says, no thanks. They are rather snug, and they do prevent me from doing all I'd like to do. But, you know, I've kind of grown accustomed to them. And the smell doesn't bother me anymore. I've lived with it for quite a while now. I've even grown accustomed and even attached to them. Don't we do the same thing to some extent? Alexander Pope once said that sin is a monster of such awful mien that to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too oft, familiar with face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. How many times have we seen that lived out in the lives of people around us? We must detest the things in our lives that are detestable to God. We did not choose life, but we must choose freedom. The next way we cooperate, our freedom must be fought for. Freedom, sanctification, doesn't just happen. It requires effort. There are enemies in the land. They have been there for a long time. They are comfortable where they are. They do not want to leave. Some are giants. Some cannot be easily defeated. Some take years to eradicate. Have you had that experience too? Some of the giants in the land that the Lord gives us take years to eradicate. But God is our commander in chief, and he has the battle plan. He knows what battles need to be fought and when. And in the right time, he tells us who to go after next, what problem to go after next, what enemy remaining in the land to go after next. We fight our battles with his authority and with his strength. The next thing we have to realize to cooperate with God is that our freedom is progressive. Our freedom does not come all at once. We could not handle it. God has designed it so that our enemies are driven out one at a time. Notice that Lazarus's wrappings did not just fall off. And it was not an instantaneous thing. Each strip of cloth had to be pulled off. individually and dealt with. It took time, it took effort, and it took the cooperation of his friends. Our freedom, your freedom, or lack of it, affects others. We don't necessarily enter into new life in Christ as pleasant people. God has to do a work in our life to begin removing the stench from the tomb and getting rid of the enemies that hinder us, hinder our walk with Him. We may take the lead in fighting these battles, but the help of others is required. We have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who cooperate with us. They console us. They sympathize with us. They pray for us. They support us. Notice that Lazarus could not unwrap himself. He had to have others to assist. We read frequently when we minister communion that we are to judge the body rightly. Well, I don't know totally what that means, but consider this morning that we are all members of the body of Christ. And when my hand sins, the rest of my body is attached to my hand. When I go somewhere, my whole body goes. And when I sin, the whole body sins. And so I don't fully understand the dynamics of this in the spiritual realm, but I know that when we are defeated, it affects everyone here. If I'm down, and if I'm depressed, and if I'm defeated by something that's going on in my life, next time I see you at church or run into you in public, that's going to rub off on you in some way that we cannot all fully understand. But we are all members of the body of Christ. And so when we gain victory, it's a spark and an incentive to others. But when we are defeated and we are down, when we are depressed, when we are being suppressed by the enemy, it rubs off on everyone here. And that's a sobering thought. And that's another way that I think we are called to judge the body rightly. Another thing that we have to realize to cooperate with God's plan is that freedom must be maintained. We cannot conquer an enemy in our soul and just abandon that spot and go on to something else. What do we have to do? We have to occupy. That's a familiar word to us these days. Well, occupy soul needs to become our new motto. Okay? When we defeat a problem in our life, it's not enough to take it away. We have to replace it with something else. We have to take off death, take off the old grave clothes and the old wrappings. But what do we have to put on? We put on Christ. We put on Christ. Another way we cooperate is realizing that our freedom can be lost. 2 Peter 2:19 contains some very sobering words. Starting in 2:19a, "For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire." That is a disturbing word picture for us to meditate on. Our freedom can be lost. It must be fought for, but it must be maintained also. Another way we cooperate with God's plan of sanctification in our lives is realizing that freedom can be imitated. Freedom can be imitated. The enemy of our souls does not desire our freedom. Our enemy does not desire our sanctification. He desires our continued bondage and even increased bondage. That is his goal for our lives. One of the messages of deception to a new believer is being born again is enough. Let's just camp outside the tomb and throw a big party, and we'll just camp here forever. Well, camping outside the tomb doesn't enter into the land or conquer any enemies. Yes, we're glad to be born again, but we can't camp on our salvation experience. There are many things left to do that God has called us to do. Another way that freedom is imitated is that we are deceived into mistaking theological knowledge for godliness. Our earliest ancestors chose knowledge over life. It's a family trait. Knowledge, as Scripture tells us, tends to puff up. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." Knowledge is easy to come by. Virtue, on the other hand, is hard. Peter tells us how to add when we become Christians. What do I mean by that? Peter tells us, add to our faith, what? Virtue. And then add to our virtue, knowledge. If we add knowledge first and keep telling ourselves, someday I'll go back and get the virtue, somehow, many times, it doesn't seem to happen. And when we do try and go back, trying to achieve it is much more difficult than we expect. Another way freedom can be imitated is by believing or mistaking religious busyness for godliness. Many people get so caught up in doing work for the Lord that they're too busy to focus on what the Holy Spirit is telling them. There's an enemy over here that you need to take care of. You've got an attitude over here that you're just leaving totally undealt with. You need to conquer that thing. You need to utterly destroy it. Another way we cooperate is by understanding that God's program is ongoing and it's lifelong. You've heard the expression that life is what happens when you're waiting for things to return to normal. Well, the Christian life is what happens while you're being sanctified. We remain a work in progress until we die. Our last point this morning is that God takes our sanctification seriously, and so should we. Why? Because he does. So I ask you this morning, are you alive? Have you been listening this morning and you realize, you know, I am not just bound and not free. I am not alive at all. And if the Holy Spirit is saying that to you this morning, then you need to call upon the Lord. Call upon him for his mercy, for his grace, and ask him for new life in Christ. Tell him that you must be born again and that you desire to see the kingdom of God. Are you free today? Have you been listening this morning, and has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you and saying, there are some enemies in your soul that you know about, that you are leaving and have left for a long, long time. Enemies that I have told you about many times, but you've left them undisturbed. What must you do? You must step out in faith and repent and believe that God will empower you to take these things on. And as we've mentioned, you must recognize them for what they are. They are your enemies. They are not your friends. And until you make them your enemy, God's not going to deliver you from them. They will be a thorn in your side, and they will hinder you until you conquer them. If we go back and we read the end of the story, at the end of Joshua and the beginning of the book of Judges, what happened? Let's turn to the book of Judges, and let's read the rest of the story, so to speak. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become as thorn in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And it came about when the angel of the Lord spoke these things to all the sons of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Brothers and sisters, let's not let these things remain in our lives to be thorns in our side. Because if we leave them long enough, when we finally get around to driving out something that we thought was simple, all of a sudden we find out it's stuck with super glue. Because all of a sudden, the grace that God was prepared to give us when he first told us about that thing is not so easy to come by anymore. And we must cry out to God and repent of our stubbornness and our unwillingness to deal with those things. And when we do, when we finally say, God, this is my enemy. This is not my friend any longer. God will hear that humble, sincere cry of repentance and give you the grace at the right time to conquer that enemy. If you say to yourself this morning, there is no way that I can change that thing. There is no way that I can conquer that enemy. I think Jesus would say the same thing to you that he said to Martha. Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Let us believe God today. Let us drive out the enemies from our soul and replace them with new attitudes and actions. Then we will see the glory of God in our lives, and we will all benefit. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, that you do not break your command, your covenant with us. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to conduct these inspections in our lives and to point out the things that are not only offensive to you, but are a hindrance to us and a hindrance to the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give us all the grace this morning, not only to hear your voice, but the grace to step forward in your strength, in your power, and in your authority to drive these things out of our soul. Just as you've told us in Hebrews chapter 12, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Lord, help us run the race that you have set before us with the grace that you have given us and will give us. And we thank you for it, and we ask this all in Christ Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.